You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Hey, listen, everybody. I want to take a moment before we get into the Word of God today. Let's take a moment to pray for our students. All of our students, all of our teachers, schools going back, have been going back. Of course, teachers in many senses have, in some ways, been some of the unsung heroes in our wider community. You know, NHS. The NHS, we celebrated with the doorstep, didn't we? You know, clapping and things like that. But our teachers just working so hard online. And of course, all you parents out there, technically you're now teachers as well. So put your hands together, the fact that you've made it this far. But listen, we're aware, aren't we? You know, kids in school, out of school, university students have paid their fees to go to university. Lectures have not been as they desired, etc. And, you know, we do hear a lot about the fact how, you know, missing out on a year's education is going to set our kids back in the future. How many of you know that God's in charge? God's got our kids. He's got our future. And that's where our confidence is. And that's not to diminish the disruption of this year by any stroke of the imagination, but let's pray for students. So if you're a student in this place, would you lift your hands nice and high, whether primary, all the way through to further education, teachers as well, lift your hands, head teachers, assistant heads, professors, lecturers, whatever that may be. Well, Lord, we want to thank you that your hand is upon your people. And I pray right now for every single person responding in this moment, those at home as well. God, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray you'd encourage them in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the students. Thank you for the flexibility that they've obviously been forced to have. But Lord, we want to thank you that this year is not going to set them back in the future at all, because our lives are in your hands. And that gives us absolute confidence. We give you praise and celebration for everything that you are achieving in our lives through this season. Lord, we pray for our teachers. We pray, God, that you'd bless them, give them grace, give them strength. I pray, Lord, for any needs outside their educational institutions that they have with regards to their own health, their own families, whatever it may be, their own finances. I pray you'd bless them. I pray that you'd put your peace in their hearts and lives in Jesus' wonderful name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together one more time for all our educators, all the students. Thanks, team. You can grab a seat, everybody. Great to have you with us. We're in week number 7, journeying through the book of Galatians. This is our second last week. Next week, we're going to hit chapter 6, but it's going to be week 8 of our series. It'll be our final in the series, walking through Galatians. Thank you for your grace allowing me to journey this with you over recent weeks and, of course, concluding next week. Now, I'm going to try to find a tenuous link in this opening lines, in these opening few lines, and then we'll sort of get into reading Galatians 5 together. A few years ago, Pastor Stuart Keir and I, we went to Africa, the continent of Africa. Of course, we know, don't we? Africa's not a country, it's a continent. And we were traveling through 7 or 8 different countries on the continent of Africa over a period of about 10 days or so. And we spent a fair bit of time in Kampala, in Uganda, and probably spent about 4 or 5 days maybe in Uganda. Went up to the Lake Victoria, went to just some beautiful scenery, had some crocodile tikka masala. Yeah, we did. In Kampala, visited some great ministries and churches, and on one particular day, actually ran into a friend in ministry that I hadn't seen for years. We just happened to be in the same building in Kampala on the same day. And we had a real special time while we were there. One of my highlights in Uganda is probably on our second day there, they brought us some dessert, and the dessert was some Ugandan pineapples. Now, let me say this, friends. If you have never eaten a Ugandan pineapple, you have never truly eaten pineapple. In fact, our Ugandan guide was so proud of these Ugandan pineapples that he said this: the man from Del Monte says no to Ugandan pineapples because they are hands down the best, the sweetest, the juiciest pineapples in the world. And in order to get consistency, the man from Del Monte goes for a lower grade pineapple and says no to Ugandan ones because they are the most amazing. I've got to tell you that when I bit into my first Ugandan pineapple, there was a taste explosion. It was juicy, it was sweet, and even now I just salivated at the thought of a Ugandan pineapple. So if you're in Uganda right now, or you're coming back after you've self-isolated for 14 days, please bring me a Ugandan pineapple in Jesus' name. Here is my tenuous link. As a child growing up in Australia, my next door neighbors had had a never-ending supply of certain things. And one of those certain things that they had a never-ending supply of was chewing gum called Juicy Fruit. It's got nothing to do with Ugandan pineapples. Actually got nothing to do with the message either. But when you leave the auditorium today, you are all going to get a pack of Juicy Fruit chewing gum. And the reason is this, is so that you can remember the message this week from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read it together. So come on, stand to your feet, everybody. If you're at home, you can stand to your feet as well. We're doing this to honor God and His Word. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now remember, we've been talking about freedom, but Paul is now saying you're not free to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. What a great word. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Love that. In other words, a whole heap of other things there as well. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. The other word is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless His Word. You can take a seat around this place. Don't shoot the messenger. If you have a problem, talk to God. God@godtv.com. Try that email address. If you get nothing back, try praying in Jesus' name. In this passage today in Galatians chapter 5, remember, we have gone on a lengthy journey. So you cannot take this in isolation from the other five verses that chapters that we have looked at. The problem we have with critics of Christianity and critics of the gospel and haters of preachers of this message today, the problem that we have is that people take verses and passages out of context with the whole. You can't just take a small snapshot and from a small snapshot, create a full picture of what is going on. Let me give you an example. In one of the New Testament letters, Paul says this, women should stay silent in church. Now, there have been many people who've jumped on the bandwagon that have said a lot of things. That means women can't talk, women can't serve, women can't preach, women can't give out communion, etc., etc. And if you want to take a verse out of context, then by all means. But when you understand the context, you know that women, when Paul was writing to that particular audience, the women did not have access to education. And in what was taking place as New Testament letters were being read, as church was happening, at times the ladies were asking lots of questions in the public gatherings. And what Paul was saying was, hey, listen, leave the questions to afterwards. That's what's going on. So in this passage today, he's talking about the acts of the flesh. And if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But do not read these verses and ignore the previous five chapters that we have been looking at. Paul is saying that in all of us, we have two parts to us. There are two natures. In one verse, a series of verses in the New Testament, he talks about the old man and the new man. In fact, he says, we've got to learn to kill the old man. Again, context. He's not saying kill your dad. He's saying kill your old ways, your old natures. In Romans chapter 7, you know this passage. There's this amazing dialogue, Romans 7, 15 to 25. He's talking to the church, but he's really talking to himself. He says, I know what I want to do, and every time I try to do the things I want to do, I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do, these are the things I keep on doing, and I don't want to do these things, but I keep doing these things, and I don't want to do these things, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know who can help me. And he goes, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says this in Romans 7, 25. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in today's passage, he talks about two natures. He talks about the acts of the flesh and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Act of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Two parts going on. Let me break it down and talk to you for a moment about the acts of the flesh. We're going to break it down into five groupings. Now, we have listed 15 acts of the flesh, and we don't have time to get hung up on any one of them, but we're going to create five groupings. And the first grouping of acts of the flesh are what we're going to call over-desires. And the over-desires are when we desire for things that God orchestrated, God gave them to us, but we have an over-desire for these things. For example, three things we can list. Number one, sexual immorality. The Greek word is the word porneia. We get our obvious English word from that Greek word. And sexual immorality that Paul is speaking about here is this: sex between unmarried people. The second over-desire is impurity. And when he speaks of impurity, he's talking about unnatural sex practices. And you define that as you will. The third thing that is an over-desire, and I love this word, we should bring it back into everyday speech, it's the word debauchery, and that means uncontrolled sexuality. In other words, your sex drive is the thing that is driving you the most in life. So that's the first category of acts of the flesh. The second category is what we are going to call religious acts of the flesh. The first one being idolatry. And idolatry is anything that is a substitute for God in your life. You remember that the first of the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other God before me. The second religious act of the flesh is what we're going to call witchcraft. And witchcraft is the faking of the work of the Spirit. Faking of the work of the Spirit. I wish we could spend more time on each of them. The third category of acts of the flesh is what we're going to call destructive attitudes in our lives. He lists four. Number one, hatred. When you hate a person, a people group, a nation, someone, he says it's an act of the flesh. and it's destructive. The second one is jealousy. Jealousy. That's when your ego is hungry. Your ego is the biggest appetite in your life. The next destructive attitude is selfish ambition. That is being competitive, having to be the best. Being the best at the expense of relationships, at the expense of your own mental health and physical health. And the fourth destructive attitude is envy. In other words, wanting what other people have. Not being content with what we have, but the green-eyed monster. The next section that we're going to categorize is what I'm going to categorize as the results of these attitudes. The results of these attitudes. I'm aware I'm going quick, folks. The results of these attitudes, the acts of the flesh are these. He says, discord. In other words, being argumentative. I had somebody ring me this week, not from our church. It was another pastor who was ringing to seek advice and counsel on something that he's going through in the life of his church. Every time I said something, he began every conversation in response with the word but. And when that happened 7 or 8 times, I realized he's not ringing for counsel, because this argumentative sense of but. So I just said, listen, you seem to know what you want to do, get on with it. It's called being argumentative. The next one is what he calls fits of rage. Again, this is the result of the previous attitude. Fits of rage, outbursts of anger, slamming doors, throwing pots and pans, raising your voice, having moments where you go from calm and placid all of a sudden into some other personality. It's a fit of rage. He calls it an act of the flesh. Dissensions is another one here. Dissensions means division. Division between people. And then he goes on and talks about things called factions. And factions are the warring groups. Warring groups between people. He says these are results of the former attitudes. And then the final two that he talks about as acts of the flesh, desires of the sinful nature, we're going to call as substance abuse, and they are drunkenness. In other words, repeatedly getting drunk. He uses the term orgies that we read. Now, orgies is not sexual. It is literally linked to drunkenness. In other words, desiring to go out on a drunken bender. I'm going out tonight and we are going to get bladdered. That thing. And then he says, and the like. And here's what he says at the end of all these lists, these 15 things that he lists as acts of the flesh. He says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's important to know this, church, that Paul is not undermining your assurance of salvation. But what he's trying to do is banish the concept of cheap grace. The whole idea that I can do what I want, it doesn't matter, Jesus will forgive me hands down. So I go out with every intention to act with the acts of the flesh. Nor is Paul saying that self-effort is the way to overcome. He doesn't list all these 15 things and say, hey, the best way to beat them, Adam, is just to try better, to be better, a better version of yourself. That's not what he says, because in verses 24 and 25, we read it a moment ago, he says overcoming these things is a continual process. It goes back to week 2. We keep on lining up. Now, here's what I want you to see, right? He calls the sinful nature, he calls them acts, but he calls the spirit at work in you fruit. So one is an act, the other is fruit. There are acts of the sinful nature, all those 15 that we listed, but there is fruit of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And I want to give you 3 things about fruit. Number one, fruit takes time, acts are instant. I love coffee, But if you serve me instant coffee, you're wrong. The second thing about fruit is this, is that fruit shows what's alive in you. Because fruit has roots. And roots need to be alive in order to have fruit. That's why at the moment of conversion, the moment of new birth in Christ Jesus, the Bible talks about us now being grafted into the vine, and the vine has roots, and because of the positive and healthy roots, we have fruit. The third thing about fruit is this, is that fruit is one for all. Why do I say that? It's because Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says, no, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you and I, we all have the same root in Christ, in the Spirit of God. And that means, friends, that at every turn, at every opportunity, as these opportunities to abandon the Spirit of God within us and to live out these fleshly acts, when those opportunities are presented us, we have readily at our disposal love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control. These are available for you. So now, I know we're going back into Theology 101 here. You'd get this in Bible college over 1 year. I'm trying to deliver it in 22 minutes, okay, folks? Let me go through each of the fruit really quickly. He says love, not lust, because there's a counterfeit to love called lust. But the Lord says, the Word of God says, three remain, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. That in actual fact, the greatest fruit of the Spirit at work in a Christian person surely has to be love. Love, not lust, love. What's the answer to racism? Love. What's the answer to broken marriages? Love. Well, what's the answer to factions and divisions and argumentative nature? The answer is love. And love, according to the Bible, is this, is when you serve a person, not for what you get out of it, but what the person you're serving gets out of it. Now that is 52 weeks of sermons in that statement right there. It's the answer to everything, not what I get out of it. The moment it's about what you get out of it. Friend, the moment sex is about what you get out of it. The moment that relationship with that person is about what you get out of it first and foremost, the Bible says, no, what you've done is you've stepped into acts of the flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what I can give and how that person can benefit. The next word is the word joy. The word joy, it means, it's the Greek word chara. Joy, and it means this, delight in God. Not because of what He does, not because He answers my prayers, and not because He has answered my prayers, or hopefully, fingers crossed, will answer my prayers, but just sheer delight in God. Joy. Peace means this, resting, knowing, you can rest knowing God's got it. You've heard me say this a million times. Worry is practical atheism. When you worry, you're saying God's not in tomorrow. He's not in my future. But you can have peace. You can rest knowing Monday's coming. God's got it. My business, God's got it. My life, God's got it. My family, God's got it. We labored that last week. Patience means facing every trouble without throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That's patience. I'm not going to give up on this gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I go through troubles. Hello, He said I would walk through troubles. But even though you face trials of many kinds, the Bible says, consider it pure joy. Don't be surprised when you go through troubles. It's going to happen, friends. The only place that's trouble-free is heaven. And we'll be there soon enough. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Have some patience. Kindness. It's the ability to serve others practically to a point that it makes me vulnerable. That's what kindness means. It makes me vulnerable. That's what our A teams do week in, week out, day in, day out. They're going out in the cold, in the hungry. They're going early mornings. They're going late nights. They're up at the crack of dawn because of kindness. Goodness means this. Goodness means integrity. In other words, you're the same person in every situation. That's what it means, integrity. Integrity comes from this whole idea that back in Roman times and Greek times, when a sculptor was making a statue, every now and again what would happen is as they were chiseling out the fine parts, the nose, the fingers, and other small extremities, then every now and again what would happen is the chisel would knock off the end of the nose. But a good sculptor knew that with some carefully placed wax, the sculptor could put the nose back onto the statue. Trouble was this, in the Roman sun, when the heat was on, the wax would melt and the nose would fall off. But once you bought it, it was yours. And so when a sculptor made a statue, when he was finished, he would hang around the neck of this statue a sign saying sincere, meaning without wax. That's what it means here when the Bible is talking about goodness, being sincere, without wax. What you see is what you get. Whether it's Sunday, Monday, Friday night with the boys, whatever it is, what you see is goodness. Faithfulness means this, loyalty, courage, being utterly reliable. Oh my gosh, God, let us be a church of people who are faithful, loyal, courage, utterly reliable. Where are the women right now who are saying, I'm looking for a husband who is utterly reliable? Where are the men who are saying the same about their wives? Where is it in society being a people who are utterly reliable? It's not an act, it's fruit. You don't do it by just being a better version of yourself. You need to be rooted and established in love, the Bible says. I'm nearly done. Gentleness means this. Gentleness means humility. It's the opposite of being superior or being self-absorbed. And then he says it's self-controlled. Self-controlled. In other words, my desires are not driving me. I'm taking control. I'm taking control over my desires. And the question that I used to get asked a lot, more so when I was a youth pastor, was this. Is Glenn, it is impossible for me to live like you're saying, because look at the opportunities that abound. Look at the opportunities to have sex. Look at the opportunities to go on a drunken bender. Look at the opportunities to make more money and for money and career and qualifications to be the essence of my life. How can I live with the fruit of the Spirit when the opportunity to gratify the acts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, are so strong? How do I do it? Well, some people will say Jesus ain't enough. You need to work harder. You need to do better. Paul says, hang on a minute, just line up. Just keep lining up. Because it's grace over law. It's grace over law. Because when we know that what we are is we're clothed in Christ, oops, I did it again. That's okay. I'm lining up. And it says this in Ezekiel 36, 26. God says, I will give to you a new heart and I will put in you a new spirit. See, the thing about a juicy fruit is this, is that a juicy fruit is only experienced in the crushing. Without the crushing, you don't experience the juicy fruit. When you get in your car and you open this pack of juicy fruit in a moment, put it into your mouth. Sadly, it's not sugar-free. Please look at the ingredients if you have allergies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think the thing is this, and I'm going to try this week, and I can taste sugar, chemicals, juice. You see, it started like this. Came to church, woohoo, I'm a Christian, look how good I am, yeah. And then came the opportunity to have sex with somebody who's not my spouse or to go out on a drunken bender. I really want to have sex with that person. I really want to watch that stuff online. I really want to be a part of that. I really want to fight that person. I am going crazy. I want to kill that person. I'm going to argue black and blue with somebody. This is going to be, oh, I really want to do it, but really wanting, but in the crushing. There's a juicy fruit. As I say, you know what? I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to give myself into that act. I want to. It's hard. Crushing. Oh, love. Oh, joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Long-suffering. Self-control. Oh, what a fruit. Now listen, maybe if we did this, if we lived with this, then what the Barna Research Society said in 2015 would not be the case in Britain. 81% of people in our nation who say they are apathetic towards the gospel and the church say so because, and here's what they cite as their reason for being apathetic about Christ and the church. Here's their reason. 81% say, because they've met a Christian. But if in the crushing, there's fruit, maybe Zechariah 8 will be the case. Let us go with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. Which is why Paul says, in amongst all the challenges, and now may grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father be with you all. Because in the crushing, there is a juicy fruit in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.